Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show 39 of volume 3. I can't believe it. This has been so much fun. What a great book that you have. All of the books are fantastic, but it's really fun.
Oh, I had a lot of fun with this one.
There's so much that, you know, we can kind of relate to a lot more and what's going on in the area.
Yeah.
All of it has been fantastic, and I encourage everyone to get all three of the books, and then the fourth, it will be coming.
It's coming.
Eventually,
it's slow.
Right?
Eventually, yeah.
All right. Well, so tell us about today.
Okay. We're right in the middle of the Second World War.
Yes.
Say a couple things about St. Louis's involvement in the war. A lot, actually. But then I really want to zero in on two things. The next program, chaplains.
Wonderful.
Yeah,
I'm so excited about this.
I know so many diocesan priests as well as religious order priests in St. Louis served in the military in the Second World War. I've got some wonderful stories to tell that some of these guys wrote up their memoirs, got them into the archives of the Archdiocese of St. Louis, and no one has seen them since.
Oh, my gosh.
So
I'm so glad you found them.
Me too. So it's going to be a lot of fun. And then the other thing, too, that's really interesting are the POW camps that were here in Missouri.
Okay.
And explore that a little bit, too.
Wow.
Gumbo Flats,
uh-huh.
You know, Weingarten down in St. Genevieve County. And some very interesting stories about that, too.
Oh, great. Sounds very exciting. Okay.
Here's a fun fact. Now, there's a wonderful book that came out called St. Louis at War, The Story of a City, 1941 to 1945. And the author is Betty Burnett. And she did a fantastic job on this. One of the things she points out is that by the end of the Second World War, 75% of everything that was produced in St. Louis, 75% went to the war effort. Isn't that something?
Wow.
Yeah.
That means there's not much at home. working really hard to repair things for the war.
Yeah. I mean, so, you know, you had all the other things that you think about with war, you know, the bombs and torpedoes and cannon shells and small arms. There was a famous small arms plant here. Ammunition. But also think about uniforms, shoes and boots. I mean, that's what St. Louis was really known for, was its shoes.
Shoes,
you know, and there it was. K rations, all those sorts of things. Added to that, you had some other efforts that were being done. For instance, Monsanto Chemical Company, besides producing bombs, was also producing sulfa compounds, which would be used in order to eliminate gangrene. You had St. Louis University. They sponsored an entire hospital unit. General Hospital number 70 was theirs, and they served in North Africa. And it was so inspiring that the university did this, that the president of the university, Father Harry Cummins, left his position and went to be the chaplain there.
Wow.
For that hospital. Isn't that something?
That's beautiful.
At the university, you had Dr. Edward Doisy, and he was working on penicillin B, which was going to be a more powerful kind of penicillin. Then you had the John Neuter Boiler Works. Now, besides making boilers, they were also went ahead and they built a 20,000-gallon tank. And that was used in order to cultivate penicillin. Massive amounts.
Wow, 20,000 gallons of penicillin.
By 1944, that one plant produced enough penicillin for 4,000 people a day.
Wow.
That's something.
You know, but just thinking about that, the need to have 4,000 people a day receiving penicillin.
And then both St. Louis University and Washington University, their medical schools, took a good look at their programs. They took four-year programs and turned them into three-year programs so that they could graduate medical students out more rapidly.
To get them be able to serve.
To serve in the military, but also
at
civilian.
Home.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
There was such a shortage. And eventually, something like 75% of the medical school graduates ended up in the military. 75%.
Wow.
We're going to see the same thing, the call for chaplains, but we can see certainly doctors are so, so needed in this war effort.
Oh, yeah, I can imagine. It was so brutal.
Yeah. Now, an interesting little thing that came along that was kind of funny that I found was that even some of the boys at St. Rock's school got involved. You know, all, the church over on Waterman.
Right. Well, right by you.
Yeah, that's right. Over near All Saints. Five of the Boy Scouts from St. Rock's School were asked to come to Forest Park and to participate in a war game. And so they were going to be hostages.
Ooh.
And they were being held at the, you know, remember the mounted police station there?
Yes.
Okay. That was taken, and they were put in there. And then you had the good guys and the bad guys, and the good guys had to raid the facility. Well, eventually they broke in. The good guys won. And these five Boy Scouts then had to escape going down a chute. And then when they got outside, they were taken by ambulance back to St. Rock's.
Oh, my gosh.
So, wouldn't that
they
have been fun?
Had so much fun. Yeah,
they probably talked about that for years.
Forever, right.
Yeah. You know? So those are some fun things that were going on. I want to go ahead and really start looking at the whole thing of chaplaincy during the war. Eventually, something like 12,000 clergy served as chaplains.
12,000
in the various branches of the military. Of the 12,000, 3,000 were Catholic priests. So one out of four, which is even a little bit better than the population of the United States at the time. There were fewer rabbis, and there are all kinds of reasons for that. Among the Protestants, here's one of those cases where we begin seeing the interdenominational struggles mm-hmm. in the Protestant denominations, because Lutherans and Methodists and Presbyterians did not necessarily get along with each other. They didn't want to serve on each other's boards. Fundamentalists were rejected by the standard Protestants. Yeah. Even the Missouri Synod, Lutherans would not have anything to do with the other mm-hmm. as Lutherans. So it really was kind of a funny kind of an arrangement. But it was one of those things that everyone was going to have to learn how to live together. And they were going to have to work with each other on these things. I did a little study of the growth of the military ordinariate for the Catholic Church in the United States. And it's really tremendous. Just in the Army itself, there was a report that came out in November of 1942, and it showed that at the beginning of the war, right before Pearl Harbor, there were 36 Catholic chaplains in the United States Army. That's all. Just uh-huh. 36. By 1 year after Pearl Harbor, there were 447.
Wow.
And this meant that they had to go through training, too. You know, they just didn't jump in there. The Navy, that same period of time, went from 19 and eventually to 191.
Wow.
You know, so there was a tremendous call to serve in all of that. You had to go through chaplain school. And you just didn't join up. You had to go through chaplain school. And just getting in.
Hopefully.
Yeah, right. And just getting in itself was a barrier to some of the denominations. Because, first of all, you had to have a certification of clergy status.
Okay.
So the freelancers, you know, the ones that send away and get a box top ordination mm-hmm. or whatever, they didn't have any certification.
Right.
And so they were not able to serve unless they went back and got themselves certified, which was a difficult task.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing was that you had to have proof of formal education. So, again, many of these storefront preachers simply were unable to get involved. And then the training itself lasted. At first, it was 28 days, and then eventually it was extended up to 6 weeks.
Okay.
And then after that, all ready to go. The relationship, because there was not a chaplain school for Catholic priests,
mm-hmm.
a chaplain school for Lutheran ministers, they were all thrown together. And so they had to learn how to cooperate with mm-hmm. each other. There's one historian said the following, and he quotes in here the Army Chaplain Technical Manual. And this is what he says. They learned in chaplain school to minister to all men and women. This meant they must listen to problems, offer counsel, give encouragement, pray comfort for the wounded and dying, and bury each one in a dignified way. As the Army Chaplain Technical Manual phrased it, the chaplain is a servant of God for all, and no narrow sectarian spirit should color his utterances, nor should his personal work assist only a special group. So there you had that service. As I'm starting to read through some of these memoirs, the reality is a little tougher than that.
Right.
And one priest in particular, Walter Buell, has written a huge memoir of his World War II experiences. And so we'll be drawing on some of that. And as I say, chances are no one has seen this since it fell into the hands of the archives.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful that it hasn't been seen, but wonderful that we're seeing
it
now.
We're seeing it now, yeah. So he's in chaplain school, and a bunch of the chaplains are around. They're taking a break, and one fellow starts in on disparaging the Blessed Virgin.
Oh, okay.
And I think it must have something to do with the Annunciation, because he's saying some things about the Blessed Virgin and the Holy Spirit. And it's probably pretty crude. Some of the other chaplains, Father Bull says, some of the other chaplains told him to knock it off. Stop, you know, stop talking like that. Well, he didn't take their hint. So Father Buell got up, and he walked over to this guy. And he literally picked him up. He was sitting. He picked him up, and he punched him right in the face. Well, that shut that guy up. But you're not supposed to do that stuff. Yeah, you know, so much for ecumenical dialogue.
Well, it said to the soldiers. It didn't say to the other chaplains. Right?
Yeah. What happens then is that the scene is dropped, you know, the incident is dropped, except that that evening, Father Buell is visited by someone who is a plant.
Oh.
He's there in the chaplain school as a chaplain, but actually he's an intelligence officer for the Army.
Okay.
So he goes to Father Buell and he says to him, he said, you know, you could get kicked out for this. And Father Buell says, yeah, I'm sorry. I learned my lesson and all that. Well, that, so it was dropped, he thought. But then later on, he gets another visitor. And this happens to be his MAP instructor.
Okay.
This is a Major Curran. And so Major Curran drops by Father Buell's room and says to him, this is on Sunday, and he's got an exam, a mapping exam on Monday. So here's his mapping instructor coming by on a Sunday afternoon and says to him, he says, Father, I've got some tickets to the Cardinals-Boston Braves game. Would you like to go with me? Well, what are you going to do? And he goes, well, yeah, sure. So anyway, as they're heading over to the stadium, Major Curran says to him, listen, Father, why don't we put a little bet on this? And if the Cardinals win, I'll give you $50. And if they lose, you give me $25. Okay, that's a deal. That's a doubleheader. Okay, but
okay.
So if the Cardinals win both games, $50 in the 1940s, it's a lot of money.
Right.
You know. So anyway, it turns out that the Cardinals win the doubleheader. He gets the $50. So then the major says to him, he says, well, let's not go back. Let's go ahead and have dinner. So he takes him out to dinner. And then he drops him off later at night back to his room. And Father Buell says to him, says, I've got your exam tomorrow. I didn't study for this and everything. And so anyway, the major says to him, he says, don't worry about it. Just write anything and I'll pass you.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. Could you imagine?
I was thinking it was that he was trying to get him not to study so that he wouldn't pass because he was upset about that. But that wasn't the case.
No. But yeah, but listen to this. He goes, so he takes the exam. He says, I wrote all about the Cardinal double victory and how I won $50. So the major gave him a 98 on the exam. And in his notes, Father Buell says this. He says, Mirabile dictum. The wonders to relate. So then later he goes to the instructor and he said, why? You know, why did you do this? And he says the following. Major Curran said that he saw how he dealt with that minister who badmouthed the Blessed Virgin. And he said, and I quote here, that convinced me you know the right direction to follow.
Oh, wow.
So much for mapping.
Yes, exactly.
We're going to see Father Buell again and again because he's got some great stories all throughout the war. Just
oh my
really,
gosh,
really
awesome.
Fun stuff. When we're looking at the number of chaplains that we had here, St. Louis sent 35 full-time chaplains out of a presbyterate of 447 priests.
Wow.
35 of them. It's a significant number.
Yes.
There were only 12 dioceses all in the United States that actually sent more. than St. Louis. Wow. And some of them, of course, are much bigger. Mm-hmm. You also had the Jesuits. They had 187 Jesuits serving as full-time chaplains.
That's good.
Yeah, and that included Father Dismas Clark.
The
hoodlum priest, yeah. We'll talk about him a little bit later on, too. The Redemptorists sent 124. The Franciscans, 110. And the Dominicans sent 65.
Wow.
So, you know.
So the order of priests really did step forward.
Oh, they did. Yeah, they really did. And then among the St. Louis priests, most of them served as lieutenants, which is a normal rank.
Okay.
But there were four who were captains.
Oh.
And two actually were lieutenant colonels. And then one was a lieutenant commander in the Navy.
Wow.
So, you know, some high ranking.
That's wonderful.
Yeah. It was also a very dangerous assignment. You know, I mean, you're going to be on the battlefield. You don't have a weapon to defend yourself. And sometimes those crosses were targets, you know.
Right.
In the Army, out of some 9,000 chaplains that they had, 77 of them were killed in combat. And another 275 were wounded. In the Navy, they had 2,742 chaplains, and of those, 24 were killed. And one of the first to die was Father Aloysius Schmidt, and he died at Pearl Harbor. He was last seen helping sailors get out of a porthole when the ship that he was on, the Oklahoma, capsized, and then he went down with the ship.
Mm-hmm.
So he would have been among the first to die. Probably the best known and most famous chaplains to die were those four Navy chaplains on the Dorchester. This was in February of 1943 when it was torpedoed. If you remember, the four of them went on deck and they gave up their life rafts. And the four of them, a Catholic priest, a rabbi, two Protestant ministers, stood together and prayed as the ship was going down, and that gave courage to so many of those men who were trying to get off of that ship. But even then, 678 men went down with that ship out of 904. Yeah. There are all kinds of stories, buried in those archives that tell a richness about the need for chaplains and how few there were. There's one letter that Father John Callahan sent to Archbishop Glennon. He's at Camp Claiborne in Louisiana, and he said that there was a regiment of engineers that had come through that camp, and that 41% of that regiment was Catholic.
Wow.
But they didn't have a chaplain.
Oh.
You know. And so he offered Mass for them just before they shipped out.
Mm.
There's another letter that comes from the Ordinariate, and this is dated on May 27th. And let me go ahead and quote from this, because it says an awful lot also about the shortages. It says, the shortage in home camps is made even more acute by the insistent demands made by overseas commanders. All of them are willing, of course, to do whatever is possible to ensure adequate religious services for the men overseas. Requests from abroad frequently mention that 50% of the chaplains to be sent must be priests.
Wow.
You know,
yes.
Now, the reason for that is because, as happens in every war, Catholics oversubscribe. So we have more than our percentage of population is serving in the military. And so that's why there's this real, real need for Catholic priests.
Okay.
Nobody else is going to be able
to offer the sacraments.
Offer the sacraments, you know, the Mass, the confession. And we'll see about how confessions are heard. What about extreme unction?
Right.
You know, dying on the battlefield. Only a priest can do that. And so they realized that. Included in that letter was a note that one soldier had sent. And he sent it to the Ordinariate, and then they passed this on. And it said, boy, a Catholic chaplain is really a treat for sore eyes in the Army. But the only time we see one is on Sunday. That is, if we can get to Mass. Our Mass is at 7 a.m., and that's the same time we eat. So the boys who go to Catholic church don't eat. I don't care if I ever eat breakfast, as long as I can get to church. take care of yourself, Father.
Oh, beautiful.
Isn't that beautiful?
That is beautiful. Yeah.
And to underscore that, there's a letter in the archives from Father William Mullally, and he's writing to Archbishop Glennon, and he mentions that he's on a ship on its way to India, and he is constantly, every day, has Mass, and between 40 and 100 men attend. And then he mentions that on Holy Saturday, he heard confessions for 6 straight hours.
Wow.
So these men are taking their religion really seriously. You know, like what they say, there's no atheist in the foxhole.
Absolutely. I mean, when you see all the horrors of war, I'm sure that is primary on your mind to receive the sacraments.
Yeah.
Any time that it's available.
That's for sure.
Wow. Well, Father, is this a good spot for us to
This is a really good spot because then we can start talking about some of the camps that are in Missouri and the St. Louis area
okay.
the next time around.
All right. That sounds great. Well, this is a beautiful look.
It's fun. Yeah.
It is. I love hearing about the St. Louis connection, but just hearing about the chaplains and thankfully for all of those men there. All right, shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Yeah, glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.